Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
All right. Well, I set that up because I'm going to tell you what my favorite restaurant is, and it's kind of sappy, so get ready to go, oh. Not yet. I got to tell you the story. Yeah, it's people who hit the punchline first. Okay, so my favorite restaurant is a little place. It's no longer actually there. It's a little place that was in Bloomington Normal called Piccolo Piccolo. And here's why it's my favorite restaurant. You ready? It's the place that Renita and I had our first real date at. And I can even tell you what we... What? Yeah. I don't know. I'm going to even tell you what we had there. I can remember the meal. It started off, we had fried calamari, and then we had beef medallions, and they did a little tenderloin, beef tenderloin. It was an Italian restaurant, and they had paper, and they would like write on the thing. And we stayed there for hours and totally annoyed the waiter. Because we sat there and we ate and we began to talk and we had dessert and they had the bread and the first time that we'd had, you know, where they pour the oil and the pepper and you dip the bread there and it's real sweet Italian bread. And we talked and we talked and we talked and the waiter was like, yes, and we're like, yeah, no, we're still have more iced tea, and we just continued to talk. Now here's why. I don't remember what the food tasted like. I don't remember if it was really good or just so-so. What I remember was that connection. There's a couple places of like that. We used to love to go to Perkins, and we'd stay and talk and talk. She'd work on a paper, I'd work on paperwork, and we'd just stay there for hours and communicate and talk. And there was something about those connections that those places were so special to us. Another one, is anyone ever eaten at the Melting Pot? It's if you like fondue, it's a whole fondue restaurant. And my sisters, we went to Colorado for my niece's graduation, and I was coming off a sabbatical, and I had spent weeks by myself, and me alone, I've learned, is not a good thing. And I was just missing, my wife so bad that I like took all of my sister's frequent flyer miles that I could teach her to give me. And I flew Renita out there and we went to the Melting Pot with my whole family. And we were there for nearly 4 hours. It was unbelievable. And again, the people were like, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Could you guys move along? But what I remember, I don't remember the food. I don't remember what we ate. I remember the fact that we talked and we laughed and we shared heartfelt stories. We talked about our childhood. We talked about funny family stories. We talked about people gave their goals, what they wanted to do the next year. Those were amazing encounters. Isn't it amazing how when you sit down and you have a meal with, now everyone's going to be hungry as we start to talk about this. When you sit down and you have a meal with somebody, you begin to share life. One of the best ways that I get to know people is just take them out for lunch or take them out for dinner. And you sit and you begin to talk over food. And food has amazing emotional connections. I mean, I remember as a little kid, if you did something well, your dad would take you and my dad would take me. Yeah, not your dad took me, no. My dad would say, hey, let's go get an ice cream cone. And so for me, ice cream became like a reward. Does anybody have a reward food? You got a reward? Okay. Well, sometimes that can become unhealthy. There are some times that we can get unhealthy relationships with food. And so what we do is we fixate something on that. And then if we feel a certain way, we try to revert towards food. You hear some people who battle some really serious illnesses because of their unhealthy relationship with food. And it transcends. And yet, it's on this backdrop of how important food is. It's something that's necessary. It's something that is social. It's something that's emotionally charged with us that Jesus begins to give some of his most powerful teaching. And today, we're going to talk about the most famous of Jesus' meals. And it's one that everybody knows in Luke chapter 22. And I've got three slides full of scripture here today. So if you kind of bear with me, we're going to talk about this entire story, 23 verses in the chapter of 22 of Luke's gospel. Shall we read this together? Or actually, I'm just going to read it for you if you just follow along in your phones or in your Bible. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. This is very important, because right off the bat, the reason that Jesus had this meal, it didn't randomly happen here. It was intentional that this meal was going to coincide with the Passover. Now the Passover was when, if you go back to during the Exodus, that God gave commands that He was going to make a difference between His people and the world. They were under slavery. They were captured. They were in this horrible place of oppression. And God was going to lead them out of oppression. And a death angel was going to go through all of Egypt. And the firstborn was going to be struck down unless they applied the blood. Everybody say the blood. And the blood was the mark of covenant that allowed death to pass over and people to come out of captivity into freedom. And it's this backdrop that Jesus has His most important meal. He says, the chief priests and the scribes were looking how to put Him, Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray Him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give Him money. So He consented and sought an opportunity to betray Him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Now that's an important part of Passover, because they didn't even let the bread rise. They had to cook it quickly and be gone quickly, because what God was going to do, they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And this was going to be remembrance for them. It was a feast all around this so they could remember how God was faithful to His people, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now what you're about to see here is pretty cool. It's pretty cool. And this should freak you out, but sometimes we read through it. Consider all these events. First of all, they said to Him, where will You have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Okay, Jesus hadn't set this up beforehand. And something that you should know, this, if you understand the culture of the time, this wasn't something that guys did. And this was a random encounter. And Jesus is kind of showing that He knows some pretty spooky stuff. You're going to walk in, you're going to walk into Walmart and a guy's going to be wearing a crazy hat. That's almost about what we're talking about here. You're going to walk into this place. You're going to see a dude who doesn't belong there. He's out of his place, yet he's going to see. And then I want you to follow him. It says, follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room? What are the chances of this happening? Okay. He says, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them. I bet this freaked them out. You're going to walk into a city? Right, so you told me I'm going to walk into a Walmart and I'm going to see a guy in a rabbit hat, right? Yep. Not likely. I walk into Walmart, there's a dude with a rabbit hat. And I'm supposed to follow him? Okay, so I'm going to get in the parking lot, I'm going to follow him to his house. And there's going to be a guy there who has a room for rent. Okay. I mean, how crazy is this? You know, we read right past this and we don't understand how important this was. This wasn't just random. And they prepared the Passover. Now, to prepare a Passover, this was an intense thing. It was a lot of work. Those of you who remember when we did our Passover celebration a few years ago, and we broke down all of the specifics. We should probably do that again sometime. So they went and they found it. He told them, he prepared the Passover, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table. And I love this. This is Jesus. And he's relaxing. And he's reclining at the table with his closest earthly followers. And this is what he said to them. And I want this to resonate with all of you today. Because I believe that Jesus, this is his heart to us today. I've earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you. he goes on to say, before I suffer. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Going on in verse 17, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he had eaten it, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? All right. Very familiar story. Very familiar story. You know, we know this as communion or the Lord's Supper. Most famous of all Jesus' meals. And it's important to Christians. And it has been important to Christians throughout the ages. And it's been the subject of debate. And it's sadly been the subject of division. There are churches that divide themselves about how they take communion and how they do the Lord's Supper. And the theological significance of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion, as we call it, is as immeasurable as is often it is misunderstood. And so it's important that the greatest artists throughout the ages have been commissioned and even on their own desire to commemorate this event through their artistry. And perhaps the most famous is one that you all know or you all have seen is Leonardo da Vinci. How many of you ever heard of Leonardo da Vinci? He's arguably one of the greatest artists of all times. But he was also a scientist and an architect, an author and an engineer and a humanist. And his most famous work, arguably, was The Last Supper. And it is this big fresco-like painting. It's a fresco-like artwork that's here on a wall. And it's in a wall in a dining room in a monastery in Milan. Now, how many of you know what a fresco is? I didn't say a fresco. That's a soda. A fresco. A fresco is a type of artwork, but it's very interesting. Now, you didn't know you're going to get an art history class here today, did you? Well, I'm not an art historian, but I've actually been around and seen this stuff when I used to live in Italy, and it's pretty amazing. The deal is a fresco is normally done on wet plaster, so the color becomes literally part of the wall. Now, this was a fresco-like. It was actually, Leonardo da Vinci painted this on a wall that was already dry. And the paints that he used, because the wall was already dry, and it wasn't like a true fresco where the colors became part of it, the paint, very soon after, began to fade and deteriorate to the point where people have tried throughout the ages to do restoration attempts. In fact, click the slide if you would. That's a little more, you see how it's faded? Now here's the deal, guys. The minute I started studying the Lord's Supper, I've been drawn to this painting. I couldn't figure out why. I've been so intrigued with Da Vinci's work here. Okay? And now, as I've begun to look at Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper and looking at this series, we celebrate the Lord's Supper each and every week in worship, as was the custom in the early church and throughout the ages. It's what our beliefs are, okay? But like Da Vinci's painting that has faded over time, guys, we must be careful to really understand this meal, which Jesus has instructed us to do in remembrance of him, lest we fall in the trap of hollow ritualism and the true meaning of communion or the Lord's Supper begins to fade just like Da Vinci's famous work. I see an eerie similarity between how the original intent, I mean, Da Vinci's masterpiece was there and now it's begun to fade and fade. And if we're not careful, the amazing intent of the vibrant creation will become a dull, faded, hollow shell. And this problem is not a new one because the Apostle Paul dealt with it. So let's look at point one is this. The Lord's Supper is more than just a meal. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, It is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Okay? So Paul begins talking about the Lord's Supper with a rebuke. And he's saying, this is supposed to be something, guys, that unifies and that strengthens covenant with one another. And it changes us for the better, to be more Christ-like. Here's the sad thing. Paul's saying, you're coming to the Lord's Supper, and you're not becoming more like Christ through this. You're going through the motions. You're just having a meal. People have been doing it. In fact, the real intent, the opposite, is happening. Instead of becoming more like Christ, they are, everybody say the word, selfish. You know, communion for me, I got to be honest, for a large portion of my life, I've thought that communion was about just about me and God. And if that's my understanding, I am really missing it. And let me borrow this analogy. The paint on my wall is fading fast. Is it about me and God? Oh yeah. But it's more. Verse 20, he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. And one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. Verse 22, what? I like how he writes this here. Since you're coming together, one of you's pigging out, another one's hungry, another one's drinking too much. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And so for us to understanding, it's more than just a meal. Is a bread, bread, it's a symbol, yes, but it's also more than a symbol. So it is a symbol, but it's also more than a symbol. How many of you know who Lou Brock is? I got to see Lou Brock play. In fact, when I first moved to Pittsfield, he came to the Crossroads Center and he gave a speech, and then we got autographs signed by him. And I remember seeing Lou Brock as a little kid, and he was an amazing bass stealer. It was awesome. And so I had one of those baseballs, and I remember coming in and watching my son, you know, tossing a ball in the house. I was like, hey, what you doing? And I got the ball, and I looked at it, and it said Lou Brock on the side. Okay, was it a baseball? Was it more than a baseball? To me. And not to embarrass him, but to him, I've done that. I've done that as well. Let me show you another one. Maybe I can make it a little more clear to this. And I'm not trying to get on a political soapbox, so don't even go there, please. This is just me. The military is very important to my family and has always been important to my family. And we have been, I've done some work. My father was named after a colonel in the Revolutionary War. And service in the military has been it's been handed down. It's been something that's been talked about throughout as I was brought up with my father. And recently, I can't think of a funeral that I've gone to of a service member when they do the military rites and the color guard takes the flag and they pull the flag tight and they fold it the other direction and they have symbols in every single fold that they do. And then the gentleman will come up and he'll present it to the bereaved and he'll say, on behalf of the President of the United States of America, we give you this flag as a symbol in honor of your loved one's honorable service. You know, something like that. And every time, the hair on my arm stands up and I have this overwhelming, is it just a flag? Yes. Is it more than just a flag? Oh yeah. You know, we have protocols and we have actual rules, in fact, laws about how we handle the flag in the United States of America. Is it just a piece of cloth? Yes. But you know what? I'm not going to change the oil in my car with that piece of cloth. Now, if it was a Cubs flag, absolutely. Man, I'm just teasing. You won already. Give me a break. You won. You're the best team in baseball, and you deserve it. Great. So I apologize. I got to be honest. I'm struggling because when I see a United States flag, the flag represents people who have sacrificed and who have been willing to lay down and separate themselves from family and even die. Is it just a flag? Yes. Is it just a symbol? Yes. Is it something more? Yes. It is. And so I can't think of a better correlation as we begin to look, because Jesus is doing this and it's full of symbolism here. Is it a symbol? Yes. But it's more than just a symbol. Is it physical? Yes. But it's more than just physical. It's spiritual as well. And Jesus is making the correlation about Passover. And I just told you about what Passover means. And so Jesus is having this meal and he's laying this over top of this entire concept of what it's really all about, which is the Lamb of God has come to be sacrificed for all who would freely receive Him. Jesus was on a strict timeline. His death had to happen at just the right time as the lambs were being sacrificed, because He was the Lamb of God. And He's pointing that this meal is about that. Some people get tied up in the symbolism. Oh, do we use unleavened bread? Okay, well, here they do. Well, it's got to be just the right type of bread. You know what? Here's the most... the most powerful communion that I've ever had. And you guys are going to laugh and probably just roll your eyes at me. I've been a dear friend of mine, best friend in high school, witnessed to, shared Christ with. And we were in college and I was coming through town and staying at this place. And we got together and I got to lead him to Christ. And it clicked. And to celebrate that union, he's like, let's take communion. And here we are, the closest thing we could find was a vending machine. Because this is like the middle, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. So we went to a vending machine. Do you think that they sell unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? 2 o'clock in the morning for an 18-year-old? So here's what we did. Hostess Cuckoos. Anybody know what a Hostess Cuckoo is? I'd never seen it. You know, Twinkies, Ding Dongs, Chocolate Owls, oh, but Susie Q's, yeah. No, we couldn't even find that. It was a Hostess Cuckoo, which is like a coconut sponge cake with cream filling. Does that sound like Christ-like?
No.
And a Mountain Dew. So somebody like, well, you can, and I remember someone, you can't take communion with that. It's got to be unleavened bread. It's got to be fruit of the vine. Here's what I got to tell you. In my personal life, the most meaningful communion that I ever had was when we sat in our we knelt on our knees, tears streaming down our faces, because at that moment we knew that Christ was in that room with us. And we knew that this, was it a cuckoo? Yeah. You know what? It was something more. Is, you know, when we come to the table and we just kind of do it haphazardly or just out of habit, Paul's calling them out. In fact, Paul says, goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. He says, for whoever therefore eats the bread or cuckoo and drinks the cup of the Lord, I'm just teasing about that, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, this is pretty hard stuff, guys. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so let eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I used to think that this meant this. Before you come to the Lord's table, you do this. You stop. And you go back over the week and you think, when's the last time I took communion? And I'm going to say, oh, you know what? I did this wrong and I did that. I can't come to the Lord's table today because I've done some things wrong. I've messed up. And this is a scary part, because then on the flip side, I would think this. You know what? I've been a pretty good boy this week. I deserve to come to the Lord's table. Let me just call out a heresy right now. I believe it is invaded the church since pretty much this time on. You are never good enough by your own actions to come to this table. That's what it's all about. Examining is not saying a pass fail. Yep, I've been good enough. I now can come to the table. No. The deal is, it's between you and God, but you do not, you cannot work yourself good enough to come to this table. That's not what the intent. And what Paul's saying is, look, you better examine yourself and be real, because we all need Jesus. He's letting us know something. Don't harden your heart. Now, some people are going to go to the flip side. Oh, well, that means that you can just live which other way and then say, yeah, I've messed up, and because I'm recognizing I messed up. No! If you don't get it. If you sit here and you think, I have a big error in my life, if you really understood this table, you'd be compelled to make it right. Point three. Communion is more than just a memory. Some people say, oh, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, I remember there was a man. He was God. He lived. He died. I remember him, and he died on the cross. So I'm going to remember the cross. Great. It's more than just a memory, guys. It's not just remembering what he did on the cross for your past, which is important. A lot of people look at communion. They're like, why is communion important? They'll say, because I need to come to the table so my sins of the past week will be forgiven. That's bad theology. If we take the bread and we drink the cup, and then, oh, poof, everything that I did last week, the poof happened when you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, because now you're no longer under the law, and that's a miracle. Why do we take him back into legalism? That's not discerning the body of Christ. If you want to live in legalism, Lord help you. You're going to have a miserable life, and you're not going to have much joy, because your entire life is going to be about, I never measure up and I have to do things to make myself right. And that's a fool's errand. You can't do it. Sounded like a pirate there. It's a fool's errand. I don't know why that comes on my mind all the time, but it does. I think I was born to be a pirate. Thank you. It's more than just a memory. Guys, the Passover was amazing. The Passover was so powerful. Jesus was doing something that we didn't deserve, that we don't deserve. And for us, moving forward, discerning the Lord's body means this. I am not under law. That doesn't mean that I just live any which way, because I believe this. When you are delivered from the law, your level of holiness actually exceeds, because instead of looking at the outside, you're dealing with the inside. Oh, come on, get this today. It's not just remembering our past, what he did on the cross. It's not just remembering our future, that we're going to go to heaven. That's super. That's a great retirement package. Here's what communion is all about. And my buddy Rob and I found it out in a hotel room floor as we ate cuckoos and Mountain Dew, and we cried out. Communion is about that Jesus Christ is here with us now. It's about God is with us. That's communion. The Lord's Supper is more than just rules. It's relationship. It's the foundation that we have a divine connection with the Almighty God of whom we are called. You know what? And Jesus hammers this out here. Because what did Jesus do? I mean, he has this all this teaching. And then, I mean, he's talking about what he's going to, the real intent that he's the Lamb of God. And the next conversation that the disciples have is, which one of us is the greatest? Think about that. And so here's that Jesus combats that. The master, the teacher of them all, takes a towel. He gets down on his knees. He washes their feet. Peter's like, I'll wash. No. You don't understand. Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Jesus is letting us know a very, very important trick. And I hope that we get this. Communion's not just about what God did for us. I believe communion is a transformation that happens in our heart, and we recognize that we are called to serve. You know, I said earlier how meals are powerful things, as we get to know people, and we get to know a little bit about ourselves. I think when we understand this whole meal was underneath the caveat that Jesus was serving them, and so he's instructing them to serve and us. Because we're literally, when we do this, it's more than just a meal. It's not here. We're actually partaking of that same meal that happened in the upper room in remembrance. We're part of that same meal. And so Jesus is commissioning us that we go serve and we go love one another. The Lord's Supper is more than just rules. It's about relationship. And I want to tell you, service builds relationship. So with that being said, I want to transition into the Lord's Supper this morning. And the words that I have to use to prepare your hearts are just Jesus' words that we read at the beginning of Luke 22. I've longed.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday School class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.